There's a film called 300. Many of you will have seen it. And part of this monumental scene in the film where the army, who at the time are defending themselves against another army, there's this point where this army from far away shoot thousands of arrows into the sky. And there's an amazing scene where the army of 300 sit down like this. They kneel down with a shield that is nearly as big as them. And all of them at the same time lift the shield over the head, and the arrows stick into the shield. It's an unbelievable scene if you've never seen it. And you know, when we were singing then, God just reminded me of a picture, an imagery in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armor of God. And we were singing about God being our shield, and that's what came to my mind, is that sometimes there's like a kneeling down, because sometimes you can't bear the weight of the things that are coming towards you. And the thing that you've got to lift up, Ephesians 6 says, is the shield of truth. Or the shield of faith, should I say. The shield of faith. You know, some of you guys, you are looking for something, or you are waiting for a change. And you know, sometimes all it is that you've just got to lift up your faith a little bit. It's not that necessarily something has to change, other than that you have a lifting of faith and truth as well, if you want to. But the faith is like a shield and it's like a protector. I just want to remind you before we even start this morning, and before I even have to say what I'm going to say, is that even the small piece of faith, even a lifting of faith, the Bible tells us, Ephesians 6, that it deters the fiery arrows of the enemy. And just like it does in that film 300, as you just lift your faith and say, God, I don't have much, but here's my faith, it defends you from some of the things that are coming towards you. It's a protection. It's a shield. Is that okay? Great. Thanks, guys, for leading us. You guys can take your seats. So, many of you will be familiar with the term viral. Now, I'm not talking about an infection where you go to the doctor and say, oh, I feel like I've been dying for the past week. Will you look at my throat? And they look and they say, oh yeah, it's probably viral. And you all know what that means. It means we're not going to give you anything for it. It means go and sleep, drink more water, take some paracetamol. And you're just thinking, will you give me the antibiotics? My husband, he had tonsillitis actually this week. He's probably still got it now, so stay away from him. And he went to the doctor and they said, we don't really know if it's viral or bacterial. I thought, I wish you would say that to me. Every time I go, you tell me what I've got is viral and then you don't give me anything for it. And I still feel ill 3 weeks later. Anyway, doctors, we love you. That's nothing to do with what I'm going to say. So the word viral is now used very often in terms of things that go widespread on the internet. And there is something in particular that in the last few months has gone viral. And it is called Laurel versus Yanny. Hands up if you've ever heard of Laurel versus Yanny, right? Few people. If you've not yet heard this, we are going to have basically a live showdown of Laurel versus Yanny now. Before we do it, I'm just going to explain to you what it is. It requires you to listen and listen and perceive the word that you hear, which in a minute when I cue it will repeat for about 30 seconds. Now, please try not to talk at this point because there'll be people in the room who've never heard it. And I want them to make a judgment. The word that they hear, is it Yanny? Is it Laurel? Let's go, guys.
Laurel. Laurel. Laurel.
Am I old for hearing?
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
Okay. Now I'm just going to tell you, I heard Laurel. But every other time I listen to it, I hear Yanny. That's one of the first times I've ever heard Laurel. Okay, so I need a little bit of participation. Hands up if you heard Yanny. Right, a lot of people. Okay, hands down. Hands up if you heard Laurel. Right, guys, maybe slightly more for Laurel. Hands up if you heard something entirely different. Quite a few people. Okay. Can I tell you, actually, the first time I heard this, I didn't hear Yanni or Laurel. I was like, Yanni or Laurel? Did I hear tomato or something? It didn't sound like Laurel or Yanni. Now, let me tell you about a little bit about the science behind Yanni versus Laurel. Now, first of all, I don't know which it is, but scientists believe that part of the reason that you may hear one is to do with your age. From age 25, your ability to hear different frequencies and pitch changes. Now, I can't remember which one it is. I'm pretty sure it's like if you hear Laurel, you're older, which is what I heard. So maybe your hearing's deteriorating a little bit. I don't know. But actually, what scientifically, the explanation for Yanni versus Laurel is that it's a perceptually ambiguous stimulus. What does that mean? Basically, each sound sounds very similar, and it's got a similar energy content. So because you hear it, your brain doesn't quite know. You can hear both on the recording, actually. Obviously, both are on the recording. But what you perceive depends on how you hear it, can be to do with your the pitch that you understand, your age. They reckon if you turn the bass right up, which we're not going to do, all you can hear is Laurel. So, I mean, it's quite an interesting scientific experiment, but there is a scientific reason that some people hear Yanni, some people hear Laurel, and there are other times you can listen to the exact same recording and you hear something different. Guys, I promise you, till today, I heard Yanni. Even in the rehearsal before, I heard Yanni, and now all I can hear is Laurel. So it keeps changing all the time, but it's so interesting. You know, science is amazing, isn't it? So we've just listened to one recording. It's not a cheat. It's not a trick. It's just that you heard one and someone heard the other, and there's a scientific reason. One particular part of science that never fails to amaze me are your olfactory senses. Your olfactory senses are the receptors in your nose which help you to smell. And the best thing about this is, yeah, they stop you from eating things that smell bad and that are off and all that kind of thing. But my favorite thing about the olfactory sense is that it connects to your memory and it connects to your brain. And so the reason that sometimes when you smell something and you go, oh, that just took me back 50 years. If it took me back 50 years, that's kind of weird. But that just took me back to my mum's baking. Oh my gosh, that just took me back to my wedding day. This always happens to me. Sometimes people wear the perfume that I wore on my wedding day. I walk past and I'm like, oh, I feel so great. I feel so in love. I feel so romantic. And I think, why? And I'm like, you smell exactly the same way that I did the day I got married. It is an amazing phenomenon. You know, it can work for good, it can work for bad, but I'm sure even now you're thinking about a particular smell and it takes you back to a memory. It's to do with your olfactory sense. It's not just good for smelling something. It's good for connecting you to another part of your history and your heritage. Another amazing thing that, to me, this is just mind-blowing. Oh, one thing on the smell. When I was pregnant with Harper, she's my daughter, I had really, really bad morning sickness. In fact, it wasn't morning sickness. I was actually ill. And I was being sick all the time. I'm sure you wanted to know that. I bought a new perfume, and I wore it once. And because I was sick that day, the smell was horrible to me. It was disgusting. And I was clearing out some boxes a few months ago, and I pulled out this nearly full bottle of perfume. And I was like, oh, I really want to wear this. This is great. I didn't know I had this here. I sniffed it, and I was like, oh, guys, I'm going to be sick. Straight away, the minute I smelled it, it's the power of your olfactory sense. It took me straight back. Another amazing thing is this. You know, women who've never had children naturally, when they come to adopt a child as their own, they can actually produce milk. Can you believe that? That our biology has been designed in such a way that you may not even be pregnant, you may never have had children in the natural, but you can produce milk to feed your child. Guys, this is mind-blowing. Tell me this is not mind-blowing. Science is amazing. But it is limited. You know, science is a created thing. It has boundaries. It has limits. And there are some things which I like to think of as ultimate questions that science can only partially answer. One being falling in love. Okay, some of you are thinking, oh, it's just the oxytocin, and when it starts running through your bloodstream and you get those hormones, it's like you just connect to that person, and love is purely chemical. So obviously there is a scientific and a chemical explanation for falling in love. There is. You become attracted to someone. There's all kinds of things going on in your body at that time, in your mind, and pathways that are being created, and it's all amazing. But there is something about falling in love that you cannot quite put your finger on. Anybody with me? Anybody ever fallen in love before? It far exceeds a scientific explanation. So like when I saw this man over here, he's whistling about himself. No. I was like, you know, the first time I saw him, I definitely didn't love him. I liked the look of him. Also, he was 3.5 years younger than me. Still is, of course. But at the time, he was 16. So I was nearly 20. So I didn't, you know, I'm getting carried away. The point when I looked at Dan, yeah, of course, I thought, oh, he's nice to look at. It's kind of irritating is what I used to think about him for a long time. I still think that now sometimes. There was something that happened. And even when we began to date and we got married and all that kind of stuff, there was a chemical process that was happening. There was a scientific bonding and all that kind of thing. But it doesn't quite satisfy for me. Why, out of everybody in the world, did I fall in love with that particular person? What is it? When it happened, how did I know that I'd fallen in love? I don't know. I just kind of knew. And it's weird because where's the evidence and the proof to support that? It's a really strange thing. Another thing is this, natural disasters. You know, there is a fully scientific reasons for why natural disasters happen. You know, if a tsunami hits the edge of New York City, there's a reason somewhere out to sea, somewhere else, why that has happened. When a volcano erupts, there's a scientific reason for why that has happened. And it explains how it's happened. But you know, what we never really understand is why it happens. And there's a deeper question that happens in us and through us and on the news and just in the way we think and in our human psyche, which is not, okay, how did that happen scientifically, just, but it's, why did that happen? And science is amazing, but it can't quite answer the fullness of questions like that. And this week, you may have seen on the news, This honestly broke my heart. I was driving somewhere at the time, and it was on the radio. And there's an image that I'm going to just put up now. There is a killer whale whose baby had died this week. And this is the baby, and this is the mom, the killer whale. And it is actually standard that killer whales will push their offspring around if they've died for up to 7 days. Now, I'm not sure the reason of that, but it is a thing that happens. This whale, just this week, pushed this baby around for 17 days. Scientists who are watching it reckon that it's traveled over 1,000 miles pushing this baby. And just this week, it's let it go and returned to its pod where it hangs out with, I want to say it's friends, but the other people that it connects with, the other whales. But do you know, when I heard that, I thought, one, why is it made international news? And two, I was crying when I was driving. And when I went home to tell Dan, who's not a crier, I promise you, his eyes were glistening. I was like, I knew this wasn't just me. So there may be a scientific reason for why whales push their babies for 7 days. They carry them around. This whale, for some reason, for 17 days. And the newspaper described it as a grief trail. Push this baby around. Do you know, for me, there wasn't an answer, a scientific answer for why that affected me in the way that it did. And even as I tell you guys why it affects you in the way that it does, that it's a sense of sadness. It's weird because it's an animal and we think, okay, well, we can understand that in human terms, but it's really strange that it affects us like that. Science is amazing, but it can't give us the fullness of understanding of why we are the way we are, why we're here even, and what our purpose is. And so really, I want to speak to the logical part of you today, the measured part of you, the rationale. You know, sometimes we've not celebrated the fact that we think enough, and that we have deep questions, and that there is a lot of life that is actually uncertain. I don't know if you like certainty, I do. I think there's a part of each of us that wants to have certainty about a lot of things, assurance about a lot of things, but you know, life in its fullness is very uncertain. And so is science in many ways, but sometimes the evidence-based part of us, the thinking-based part of us, cries out for something more. And we look to science, and sometimes we look to faith, and we look to God for answers, and sometimes we don't get the answers. But I want to read something to you before we move on, from Psalm chapter 19. And it's amazing. And really, for me, this is just to celebrate who God is, but celebrate how God created and designed science to show his glory. So Psalm chapter 19, if you've got it on your device or you've got a Bible, if not, it'll come up on the screen. It says this: the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Now, can we just appreciate this imagery for a minute? A bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Let's just say, there's no kids in here today, I don't think. This guy got lucky the night before. So this is what it's saying, basically. He's coming out of his bedroom in the morning like, hey, guys, I'm a man. I made it. And this is what the scripture is saying, is that the sun bursts forward every day, speaking like someone who is a man coming out of his chamber, out of his bedroom, or like the sun coming out to run its race. It says, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The Message version says it like this: God's glory is on tour in the skies. God craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madame Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening. Their words aren't heard. Their voices aren't recorded. But their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. Science is a created thing. God chose science. He invented it. Have you ever thought about this? God invented the way things are. He created things to be exactly the way they are, as an act of love, as a way of order for the world, and a way of us understanding things and connecting to each other, and millions and millions and millions of things that we can't even comprehend, and many that we don't even know. But it was an act of love, and it was also a way that you would understand him. So not just how you would understand life and your purpose here on the earth, but so that everything created and everything designed would point to him. Colossians 1 says that in Jesus, everything was created through and for him. Everything points towards him, every living thing. And that's amazing, but sometimes we've stood in one of two camps. First of all, the idealists, I like to call. Sometimes we can be a little bit idealist. At its extreme, we don't care about explanations for anything. We don't care about reasonings. Like, if it feels good, then it must be right. And it doesn't matter if this explains that. That's not necessary. I'm going to avoid the facts because for sometimes, in some contexts, it seems more faith-filled. So if I ignore the facts about life, if I ignore the truth of a diagnosis I've just been given, it just seems more faith-filled. So I'm going to be idealist about it. I'm not going to recognize that there's a real thing here at work. I'm going to put it to one side. And then the other side is this, the realist. Everything needs to be touched and measured to be believed. Everything needs hard evidence and proof. Sight and facts are paramount. And you know what? Naturally, you probably fall a bit more into one camp or the other. And that's okay, but sometimes and often in debates around faith and around God and around the church and religion, it's become a scientific debate, or as if science is against God, or if God is against science. Oh, you mean that thing that he created, that he loves, that he designed, and that was intentional? There's been two polar opposite things, and you might think, well, do you know what? I don't really care. Like some of you, you're like, I don't care, I'm living my life, I know God's real, I appreciate science. But you know, there's come some points in our life where this comes closer to home. And it might not be out in the cosmos, and it might not be like, oh, what do you think about evolution? Or do you think dinosaurs really exist? Or do you think that, you know, X, Y, Z, loads of stuff about science that I don't know because I'm better at art, me. Is it those things? Or when it comes to your doorstep as a diagnosis? Or when it knocks on your door as a label that's been put on you because of maybe your mental health? Or something that has happened to somebody else, which when you recognize our limitation as humans, yes, we are mind, body, spirit, but we are limited. We're within time. We are broken. We're flawed. When that comes knocking on your door, how do you respond? Because then you've got an itch that science can't scratch. You know, the fact is, every single one of us in here today and every human that has ever been created, there is a part of you, and it's called your soul, that things of this earth cannot answer. They cannot scratch. So it's like an itch. You know when you get an itch? It's not there all the time, but sometimes it just comes back. And you make it go away with something else, but it comes back again. Within your soul, there is an itch that you can't scratch. There's an itch that science can't scratch. Do you know what? Even falling in love, having children, having a great house, having amazing friends, being part of an amazing church community, it just can't scratch it. Because it is put there in your very DNA by the God who created you, because it's about a communion or a relationship with Him, and it's about fulfillment in Him, even when we don't know the answers. Even when we're not certain about everything, and especially when we're not certain about everything, even when we don't feel at peace, even when everything feels broken, and sometimes what we try and do is use different things to scratch the itch. And so sometimes it's science, so sometimes it's like, well, it's okay, I'll go for this treatment and I'll be okay, or I'll take this medication and it'll be okay. And you know what, for a little bit the itch might go away. But can I tell you, at some point, it will come back with a vengeance, because it's within your very DNA. It's within your very character, and it's within your soul, the part of you that is eternal, the part of you that doesn't die. And so as I was thinking about this week and I was praying about this, this thing about diagnosis and labels being put on us, you know, we've all experienced that at some level or another. Sometimes it's close to home. It's our family. Somebody's really ill. Sometimes it's a challenge with our own health, our mental health, or a restriction maybe that we've even been born with to some extent or another. And I think sometimes we're so guilty, because we're frightened and because we're uncertain, we would rather self-preserve. We'd rather save face. So we go, okay, this is what's happening. I don't want to get my hopes up too much, because I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to have too much faith, speaking to people of faith in here, because if the thing that I want to see come to pass doesn't come to pass, how's that going to make me look? How's that going to make God look? You know, as if we're some kind of like God's PR people, that He needs us to do His PR for Him. He doesn't. The scripture's quite clear in Psalm 19 that actually the heavens and the earth declare who He is. Science itself points towards God. You know, I've never understood this thing where people say, well, you know, the more I delve into science, the more I see how God is disproved. Now, for you, that might be your story. That might be your experience. For me, maybe I've just not delved enough. I don't know. But, you know, the more I understand the things of life, the more I understand the cosmos, the more I understand biology, the more I see the pattern of God in each and every single thing. Even the broken things, even the things that are not working, even the things that are not going the way that I thought they were going to go. And so what do? Because sometimes we self-preserve or we save face because we're frightened that if we say something like, do you know what, science is saying one thing here and that's okay and it's right and it's true, but there is a power and there is a supremacy that's greater than science, and His name is God Almighty. And you know what? Does He always heal people this side of heaven? No. Does He always do things that we want to see this side of heaven? No. I'm just being real, guys. This has been my experience. But is He supreme? Is He all-knowing? Does He love you? Is He for you? Is He a giver of peace? Is He your strength? Is He your shield? Because if He is, I would rather stand here and say, you know what? I've got to put my faith in something. At this point, I've got to put my faith here in science, because at the end of the day, whatever you choose to put your faith in, you're giving license to it. And you don't just not put your faith in anything. You go, I'm going to put my faith in science. Okay, this is the procedure. This is what we're going to do. This is probably going to be the outcome. Or, God, do you know what? This is going to be the procedure. This is going to be the thing we need to do. And I don't know what the outcome's going to be. But I trust you. But I know that you're here. I know that you're my strength. And I know that you do heal. And I know that you do forgive, and you've forgiven me. And I know that the labels and the diseases and all these kinds of things that might be running through your mind now, that they are very real. And I'm looking at them in the face and saying, you are too real. But you know what is more real than that is the purpose and the power and the peace of God is even more real than those things. So you can be staring death in the face. You can be staring a label in the face that you think, I never thought I would have this on my life. I never thought I would have to deal with this. And you can say, God, at this point, I choose to put my faith in you. Where do you put your faith? And I ask it in a real way. Think about every situation in your life at the minute where your own limitation, your own body, your own mind restricts you to some level or another. We're human, right? We're broken. Things get broken. Our minds get broken. Our bodies get broken. They get sick. Situations that are real and that we live in and we have to go on living in still exist. They're still real. So it's not about being an idealist and thinking that these things don't exist and they're not there and we're just going to pretend that they're not there. If we don't talk about them, they'll go away. We know that they're here. But actually, at this point, God, somebody said this. This doctor said this. This surgeon said this. This person said this. My situation says this. My own employment says this. But God, actually, I'm going to trust now that there is a law and a power that is even greater than the one I'm subject to, science. And it's your power. And it's your power at work through your Holy Spirit in this earth and in me. And you know, for some of you, it's the first time that you've ever even been told that there is a greater person than science. There is a greater, not a force, but a person, the person of Jesus Christ who, because, like Hannah said before, the joy set before him, which was you and it still is you, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So he took the shame so that you didn't have to. Sometimes, for some of you, it's the first time that you're hearing that actually the thing that's been put on your life does not have to be there. So there's so much debate at the minute and has been for years in science about genetics in all different kinds of ways, genetics in every kind of way, and how some people are born with certain genes and some things you can, you know, they're there and if you've got it, that's it. You've got to live with it. You've got to face it. You know, I really believe that all those things can be true and they can be real. There is still a God that is bigger. There's still a God that is higher. And there's still a way and a faith that you can choose, a path you can choose that doesn't ignore that stuff and pretend it's not real. But it looks it in the eye and says, even still, God, I put my trust in you. I put my faith in you. You know, Jesus, just while we're on the subject, from what I understand and what I know, Jesus never saved face. I thought about this week. Every time you witness Jesus in the gospel, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read about him, I cannot, honestly, and I'm willing to be corrected, I cannot think of a time where Jesus hid his face. Yes, he went away to speak to God. Yes, he had time on his own. Yes, he was tempted. But everything that Jesus did, it was kind of on show, have you noticed? He cried in front of people. When there was an injustice in the temple, he went and he kicked over tables. I mean, can you imagine following Jesus? It sounds like fun, but this guy's going to get you in trouble. He was turning over tables in what was known as a sacred place because there was an injustice and he had a righteous anger towards sorting that injustice out. And then the ultimate and the worst time of his life, the ultimate worst thing that we can ever imagine, hanging with hardly anything on on a cross where people, namely his best friends, had completely ditched him and done one. His mum's down there crying. There's people shouting at him, heckling him. I mean, if you can imagine the pandemonium, even at that minute, he didn't save face. You know, Jesus, even in his worst moment, he didn't save face. And you know, sometimes we, as people of faith, can be guilty of trying to save face. So we've had a label put on us, something's happened, there's been a diagnosis, and what we want to do is just go, oh, well, you know, like, I'm just going to go through with it. And yeah, God, I think I trust you, but this is probably what I think the outcome's going to be. You know, sometimes I just want to come to you and challenge your faith and say, do you know what? If this is about you saving face, and if it's about you fearing being wrong, don't fear being wrong. You know what? Sometimes it's okay to stand for something and it not go the way that you thought it was going to do. You know, that's the amazing thing about God. And the power of God is he doesn't rely on us. He doesn't even rely on our circumstance to show his power. Yes, he chooses to use us. But you know, God in a heartbeat can do something. He can change something. He can speak to someone. And even sometimes the way we perceive things, we think, oh, but if I say that, and if I say I'm not going to live with this label on me forever, and then I do, what are people going to think? Sometimes we're too concerned about our spiritual PR, and we're too concerned about what everyone else is going to think, and will that give glory to God? Do you know what pleases God? Faith. Scripture teaches us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we sometimes think, it's all these other things that God wants to be pleased with. You know, sometimes he just wants your faith. You know, faith is not flimsy. I've read a couple of years ago a great book by a guy called Alistair McGrath. If you're into your science and stuff, he is an amazing scientist. He believes in God, and he writes this amazing book called Inventing the Universe. Great book. And I picked it up again this week, and he talks about how in his previous life he was atheist, and he's an incredible scientist. He loves science. And he goes in this book to say that he just thought, you know, people who had faith of any kind, in any religion, in any kind of God, were just a bit dumb. Like, he thought it was his way of, science protected his intellectual capacity. And because he thought he knew the answer to everything, and he hadn't yet discovered that science is a journey as well, and it's not a thing full of absolute answers, he hadn't come to that point yet, that he thought it was a way of protecting his intelligence. And you know what he says? His faith is not flimsy by any stretch of the imagination, but you know what? Sometimes it can also be uncertain. You know, sometimes you can have doubt while still having faith. And sometimes you just need to know that sometimes you'll have faith when you have doubt at the same time. And it's like, these two don't really mix, but I've got both at the minute. And it's just real. So where do you put your faith? I'm just going to ask the band to come up, or Austin just to come and play, as we kind of draw this to a close. You know, science, even the little that we understand of it, is a journey. And it's an amazing thing, but you know, it can never give reason to your deepest longing. That soul part of you, the itch that you want to scratch yourself, because it's normal for it to be scratched. And sometimes the plaster we try to put on it of certainty doesn't quite fit, or it just doesn't go on. But it can never give true peace, true hope, or certainty. You know, I feel like when you're younger, you're certain of a lot more things. And then sometimes when life gets on you, you're like, ah, I'm not certain about some things anymore as I used to be. So, you know, certainty about Santa Claus. Yep, I'm still certain about Santa, absolutely. For the most part. Or there's things that you once believed to be absolute truth, which sometimes through your life you think, I'm actually not so sure about that anymore. And that's okay, but you know, the one thing that I am absolutely certain of, and the one thing that we are absolutely certain of here, is that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, is what he said about himself. And, you know, it wasn't just a flimsy, catchy statement. You know, when you think about the person of Jesus being the way, and in that he meant the way to everything, the way to fullness of life, the truth, the ultimate truth. You know, I love Oprah Winfrey, and I just need to say that. But a while ago, she stood up on a stage in front of a lot of people and said, just live your truth. Believe your truth. And you know what? To a millennial audience, of which I just basically got in there, I think it sounds nice to believe your truth. And it sounds nice to believe the thing that you think is right. And if you think it's right, therefore it must be right. And if it feels right, it must be right. But you know what, Oprah, I love you, but there is one truth. There is one truth, and there's one way, and his name's Jesus. And you know, he created science. He created the universe. He created you. You might think, well, thanks a lot, God. You could have made my nose smaller, or you could have made me 3 inches taller, or you could have made me a bit more caring. or you could have made me more intellectual, or you could have made me more funny. But do you know what he says is, I created you exactly the way you are. Yeah, you're broken. Yeah, you're not perfect. Nobody's saying you're perfect. But actually, the nuances, the things in your life and the things about you that sometimes you just self-deprecate about all the time, I actually like, and I actually put there for a reason. And you know what? No amount of science, no amount of diagnosis, no amount of labels on your mind can contain that thing that's within you, because it's within your soul. It's within the core part of you. And it is not just there for you to live a great life, although it is there for that. But it is there that you, as well and as long with the rest of creation, would point people towards me. You know, it's an amazing song that we've sang here in the past, and it says things like, if the stars were made to worship, so will I. You know, if the heavens sing, I'm making the words up, so they are made up, but if the heavens sing your greatness, so will I. You know, it's a complete mirror of Psalm 19 that we read today, that God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's glory is displayed everywhere. You know, and it's not just in the natural world when we walk out and we view the night sky, but it's in the people that are around you. It's in the moments of life that feel, quite frankly, terrible. It's in the ones where you just feel like high as a kite and you think life could not get any better. You know, science is amazing, but it's a created thing. So it has boundaries and it has limits. But you know, there is a God who does not have boundary, who does not have limit, and he is the creator. So he himself is not a created thing, but he creates things. And he created you, and he created you to live where you live. You were born where you were born for a reason. You were born the way you were born for a reason. And science would love to come and put limits on you and love to come and say, you are this. You are, because you were born here, you're this. Because your parents are these two, this is what you're going to get, for good or bad. Because you live in this part of town, this is the reality. Like, let's look at social studies and let's just tell the truth. But actually, there is a God that supersedes that law. You know, the law of God and the kingdom of God is upside down, we say a lot of time. It doesn't truly reflect the kingdom of this earth. And you know, that gives me great hope. You know, the amazing thing is that we can have a lot of hope in the development of science and technology and medicine and all that kind of thing. But you know, the greatest hope is in Jesus Christ. We can have hope in the development of all those things, and let's pray and say that those things will grow and they will develop. But you know, there is no hope like hope in Jesus Christ. And so just as I close today, every week at the gathering, we will always just create a moment, an opportunity for response. And this is why, because we are human and we are broken, but actually there is a God who created you first of all in his image, and that he sent his son Jesus to walk the earth, not just as God, but fully man, fully God, fully man. And that he would, because of our wrongdoing, because of our sin, he would ask his son to carry the weight of our sin, our wrongdoing, our shame, our brokenness, every single thing that catalogues in your mind when you think about how you've been hurt or how you've hurt others, that Jesus would take that to the most brutal place and leave it there. And that he would go through the deepest pain of death, but actually he would be raised back to life so that death had been completely conquered. You know, that's why we're here this morning. We love to sing together, we love to gather together, but we gather together because there is a hope that is beyond here. And when I say here, I don't just mean beyond this life and beyond your death, I mean right now, for this world, in this moment. And there is a truth and a freedom which is ready for you to take, because he sees you and he knows you.